So last week we heard a message entitled, Which Way Are You Going? And we talked about the two roads Jesus was teaching about how to get to heaven. And over there in Matthew's Gospel, how to receive eternal life and spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, where there'll be no more of the negatives that we experience now. Just that alone should make us want to go there, just because we'll not experience any more death, any more pain, suffering, division, fighting, fussing, all those things that we experience here. None of those will ever occur in heaven. That ought to be enough incentive to get us to want to go. And what's better than that, if we'll trust Jesus, we can enjoy it here now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can begin to enjoy that the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ now, and His blessings on us now, and in heaven we'll be right there with Him for eternity. And so look forward to that. The other option no one wants to take, but a whole lot of people are making preparations to be separated from God, and they're missing out on so much here now because they've just refused to accept Christ and to follow Him and be obedient to Him. It's so sad that so many people are rejecting Jesus Christ. The only one who can help them. I mean, He's the only one who can fix their brokenness, fix the problems. He's the only one who can take away their misery and give them joy. He's the one and only one who can give hope to the hopeless. And there are so many today who are just seem to be so hopeless and helpless. He can give a reason to live for those who have no reason to live today. We know that that is so. There's so much of that going on now. There's so much suicide. People just get to where they have nothing to live for. And Jesus is the solution to that. He is the one who can give us something to live for and a reason to live. His name's Jesus. He is the Christ, God's only begotten Son. He's our only hope. He's our only the only hope of those who hate Him and are trying to so hard to eliminate Him. And there are a lot of those around. This week we saw another demonstration of how people who are so hopeless and helpless are trying to stop God's work from moving forward, trying to silence those who say, like Paul, as recorded in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And I'm thankful that we still have people who are not ashamed, and we need to be in that group of not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to take a stand for Christ. We need to first believe, and then we need to take a stand for what we believe. The fact of the matter is, most of us take a stand for what we believed. The problem therein is what we believe, whether or not we believe God's word is absolutely true. Which I do. Hearts are broken today for this great United States of America, the body of Christ, especially the family of Charlie Kirk, a great American who was not ashamed to take a stand for this great nation and the principles on which it was founded. Most importantly, he was a man of God who was not ashamed to take a stand for godly principles, for godly values, always standing for God's word, never compromising. He was an uncompromising man, no matter how much opposition he faced. One of his favorite mottos was never surrender. He promoted traditional Christian values, such as work ethic and being an asset to the community. He took a stand for our constitutional rights, standing against gun control, standing against abortion, the murdering of our unborn children. He took a tremendous stand against the promotion of this ungodly LGBTQ agenda that's being pushed on us. That's just to name a few of the things that he took a stand on. I find it hard to believe that so many people celebrated his assassination. Unbelievable. The people that, and some supposedly prominent people, who said he deserved that because he's taken a stand against gun control. I read where one college professor in Washington College put on social media that he got exactly what he should have got. There was no remorse. Be no prayer sent up for him or for his family or anybody else because he deserved exactly what he got. And that's just one of many reports of people who celebrated his assassination. I read where a teacher in Canada showed the video of the actual shooting, and I don't know how many of you saw that, but it was horrendous. But a teacher showed that to her 9 and 10 year old students several times, numerous times, forcing them to watch it, and then went on to talk about how he got what he should have gotten. You know, he deserved that. And that's a teacher in one of the schools. And so I'm telling you, we are in desperate, desperate condition today. And this, again, just emphasizes the reason that I keep preaching that we need to be working with our young people as much as we possibly can. Because, unfortunately, we've got generations now that have been raised with no contact with church or any godly influence. And so a lot of people are buying into this. They've never been taught any better. And so, you know, why not? And they're listening to the crowd that talks about how, you know, this is all just like the LGBTQ agenda. You know, God's a God of love, and so we're supposed to love one another and do all these, you know. Well, I guess that means we're supposed to deny him and what he, how he made us, and decide that, you know, he made a mistake when he made us male or female, and we need to change that. Just terrible, terrible, terrible things. As I pondered the tragic events surrounding the Charlie Kirk assassination, I was reminded of a man in the Bible named Stephen, who we read about in Acts, beginning in chapter 6. Now, Stephen was one of the 7 we call deacons who were appointed to serve the people of the church so the apostles could concentrate more on prayer and the ministering of the Word of God. So this morning I want to go there with you and look at Stephen, a man who was also unapologetic, a man who did not compromise his faith, a man who stood firm on what he believed, even in the face of death. He stood firm. He did not, cave in when opposition affronted him, as we see and have seen so many times with Charlie Kirk. When he stood firm, he did not compromise his beliefs, no matter the opposition. As a matter of fact, the last 2 questions that were asked in the debate he was involved with at that university there in Utah The last two questions were about transgender actions. And as a matter of fact, I read that the person who was apparently responsible for his death has a transgender partner that he lives with. And so it's just an evil thing. It's so ungodly and terrible. But as we look at Stephen, we find that these sinful acts didn't just start. They've been going on for a while. But it emphasizes again, and I think this incident reminds us again, the importance of more people who will take a stand for God, for God's Word, and stop compromising and going along with whatever comes along, no matter how much it is against God's Word. We know that this LGBTQ, according to God's Word, is an abomination to God, and so how can we support it? And how can these mainline denominations who have gone to compromise their teaching and now they're buying into this? I don't understand it. It's beyond me how you can say that you believe this is God's Word and you believe what it says, and then when you read what it says about the homosexual lifestyle and how it's an abomination to God, how can you possibly support that and say it's okay? Because it's not. So I may be the next one on the list. That's fine, but I don't have the influence that Charlie Kirk had. But Satan would like to stop anyone who would take a stand and continue to stand on God's Word and tell the truth. And so we need more people to stand. So who do you stand for? You stand for God, or are you standing for whatever's popular today? So let's look at Stephen there, as he was appointed, recorded in chapter 6, is the first place you see his name mentioned there. In the first part of chapter 6, the first several verses, is where he was appointed. The Bible says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples to them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of God's word. The apostles said we need to be concentrating on prayer and ministering the Word of God, and rather than taking care of these things that need to be taken care of in the church. There are a lot of things that need to be taken care of today, but he said we need some help doing that. And so, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased there. Here, the apostles said, we need some help to do the serving, to serve the people, the community, and they and so they appointed these, and Stephen was one of those. And as we read there in verse number 5, Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. He was one who was not ashamed. He was a man who believed. He believed in God. He believed in Jesus Christ as a Savior of the world, and he was unapologetic of that. He did not compromise his stand when he stood. And we'll see a little later on where he actually stood up and took a stand against the authorities who would later have him killed. And so he was a man that was a true, genuine believer. He had genuinely placed his faith in God, believing that Jesus was not only his only hope in life and eternity, but that he was everyone's only hope. And that's where we need to be today. Not only do we need to believe that he's our only hope, we need to believe that he's everyone's only hope. And we need to love people enough to share that with them and let them know that Jesus certainly loves them, and he wants to forgive them and save them and give them eternal life. He knew the God he served was able to do all things and was not afraid of what man could do to him. He was committed to spreading the love of Christ Jesus to all the people by serving them and seeing to their needs. Oh, how we need more people today who love God enough and love people enough that they want to share that love with other people. That's the way we reach people, is by loving on them, by encouraging them, by serving them and seeing that their needs are met. Sometimes by actually meeting that need, other times by maybe putting them in contact with someone who can meet that need. And that's the case when we introduce them to Christ. He can meet all their needs, needs that we are not able to meet. There are a lot of physical, material needs that we can meet for them, and we need to do that we can do in the love of Christ. And for Christ's sake, ministering to people and demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ with people. We can go out and be hateful and arrogant and all those things. We're not going to reach many people, are we? But if we'll go out there loving and love on people, encourage people, serve people, then we can, in fact, reach some people. And so Stephen, first of all, was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And he was not ashamed. So, and then verse number 7 and 8 says, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. So Stephen was out there among the people, allowing God to work through him and meeting the needs of people. Miracles were performed because Stephen had put his faith and trust in God. He knew that nothing was impossible with God. No matter what God called him to do, he knew that God was able to do those things. And so we need to understand that today, that God's not changed. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. The things that he was able to do back then, he's still able to do now. He hasn't changed. He's still able to do all things. Nothing's impossible with him today. And so when he calls us to do something that seems so impossible, we're reminded that he said these things are impossible with man, but with God, nothing's impossible. And so the difference is when we depend on him and when we depend on ourselves. When we decide to do it on our own, or we're going to let him do it through us. And when we decide to do it on our own, we're going to fall flat of our face, and we're going to find out that we can't make it on our own. But if we'll put our faith and trust completely and fully in him, we'll find out that there's nothing impossible, that he's able to do all things. Matter of fact, Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Okay, when we're leaning on Christ and we're being obedient to him, then we can, there's nothing impossible for us to do as long as we're in tune with him, as long as we're listening to him. He said, if I'm the vine, you're the branches, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. So the key is, when we're abiding in him and his words are abiding in us, then we can do whatever we need to do. And God will give us all we need to accomplish it. He'll protect us, provide for us. You say, well, if He'd do that, you know, why did He let this assassin take out Charlie Kirk? Why did he let these people stone Stephen? You know, if He's able to take care of us, well, because He has a purpose for all things. We don't know yet what all the purpose is, just like with Charlie's assassination. But I was thankful to listen to his wife as she spoke, saying that none of that ministry will stop, that it will continue to move forward, and that will even grow because of this. And we look forward to some great things coming out of this. Romans 8:28 says that, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so we know that a lot of things we don't understand. We don't understand why they happen. We don't understand why God allowed them to happen. But we do know that if we are His children, if we love Him and we're called according to His purpose, that all things work together for good for those of us who love Him. And so we know that God has a plan. We're in that plan. And so we need to just submit ourselves to Him and take a stand for Him. And nothing can touch us unless God allows it. Okay? We need to understand that. And if God allows it, there's a purpose for it, to honor Him and to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. And so we see that that Stephen was a man of faith and a man full of the Holy Ghost. But there was a crowd. Satan had his crowd there. And Satan's crowd didn't like what was going on. They didn't like the promotion of God's work. They didn't like to hear the truth. That's the problem today. So many people don't want to hear the truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that that's the way it's going to be in the last days. People have itching ears. They want to go somewhere so somebody will tickle their ears. They'll tell them, you know, they can stand before or in front of a preacher, and the preacher just says, whatever you're doing is okay. It's all right. God loves you all anyway. And, you know, don't worry about what you're doing. Now you're living in sin and all those things. Don't worry about it. It's okay. God loves you anyway. Well, God does love you. Absolutely, but He don't love your sin, and He don't condone that in any way. And here we find a crowd that that were Satan's followers. They were against God, so they were following Satan, and they decided that they would try to stop what God was doing. In chapter 6 there, beginning with verse 9, and it says, Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Stephen was a man of God, and it was obvious when he spoke, the way he spoke. They could not deny that he was a wise man, a child of God. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Does it sound anything like the trial of Jesus Christ, where they got false witnesses to come? And here we see the same thing, that false witnesses were brought in to give false accusations against Stephen, just like they did against Jesus. They falsely accused him of things to try to get rid of him, to stop the work that was going on, to stop the progress of God's work that was taking place there. And for we have heard him say, that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Here, even those that are against God's work could not deny the fact that he was God's man, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. They could see that looking on him. And so they were doing all they could to stop that. Satan's crowd never likes it when you're doing God's work. You remember what Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 10, verse 10 in John 10, where Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what Satan is about. That's his motive. That's his mission, is to try to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your witness and destroy you ultimately. And so Satan works through unbelievers, and he'll work through you if you'll allow him to. Just as Satan did not like what Charlie Crist was doing as he took a stand against all these ungodly things, Satan didn't like what Stephen was doing as he promoted the cause of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that Satan is not for us. He's against us. He's going to do all he can to destroy us. If we are children of God, if we are committed to God, if we're His children, and we're serving Him faithfully. But as was the case with Charlie Kirk, Stephen refused to be silenced. Many times did they try to silence Charlie? He would not be silenced. Stephen refused to be silent. In chapter 7, and you read all the way from verse 1 to verse 53, he's talking, preaching to the council. He goes all the way back in the Old Testament. It brings things forward. And in those final few verses there, verse 51 through 53, as he's speaking to the leaders now, the authorities, the council, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, Jesus Christ, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it?" You've heard the law, you've been told God's word, and you refuse to hear it. So many people today have heard God's word, and they refuse to hear and to heed God's word. They will take it and twist it and turn it around and try to make it say something that it doesn't, and take it out of context and all those things. And that's exactly what was going on here in Stephen's day. And he said, "You've heard it, but you refuse to abide by it. You refuse to believe it. You refuse to live by it." And so Stephen refused to be silent. He would not compromise his faith, and he would not be shut up. He said, "As long as I have breath to breathe, I'm going to keep sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ." And that's what we need to be doing. Who are we standing for? Are you standing for Christ? Are you standing for yourself, or somebody else, or some particular fad or fashion or something? We need to be standing for Jesus Christ and not for the things of this world. And so, because Stephen refused to be silent, and because Stephen refused to compromise his beliefs and his faith, and he came out boldly to them, and told them exactly the way it was. They have refused to hear. They have crucified the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he did not make any bones about that. He told it just like it was, uncompromisingly. And so the crowd really, really, really didn't like that. And so they began to prepare to stone Stephen to death because he wouldn't be silenced. Satan wants to silence you. And unless you are genuinely committed to your faith in Jesus Christ, grounded in God's Word, then and just absolutely refuse to be silenced, he will silence you. He will keep bringing up opposition and those things, and he'll get you to be quiet. He will threaten you. And so many people, when they're threatened, they just cow down and they won't say anything, won't do anything. So when they heard these things, verse 54 says, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Then dropping down to verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Here we find, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They stoned Stephen because he would not bow down to them, because he would not compromise his faith, but stood firm on his faith. And notice another important lesson that we have here in the closing of these few verses. Stephen asked God to forgive all his accusers. He asked God to forgive them, and all those who had accused him and those who were stoning him to death. Verse 55 and 56 there, he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then in verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He gave up the ghost. Sounds kind of like Jesus, don't it? Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he looked out on that crowd of persecutors, that crowd that had just beat him beyond recognition, those who had falsely accused him, those who had pressed that crown of thorns on his head and pierced his side and done all kinds of unimaginable things to him. And he looked out on that crowd and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, when he was being stoned, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. In other words, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. And he gave up the ghost. So, what do we need to do? Do we need to condemn all those who are today, who are still trying to promote this kind of activity of ungodliness and those kind of things? No, we don't need to condemn them. We need to be praying for them. We need to be sharing the gospel with them. We need to be uncompromised in sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with those who, even though they are dead set against God, we need to plant some seed. We need to let them know. And we need to do it not only by word, by telling them, but the most effective way that we do that is when we show that by the way we treat them, the way we act, not only to them, but to others. People are watching you that many times you don't have any idea they're watching you. You think, nah, they're not watching me. They don't care what I do. You'd be surprised at some of the ones that are watching you because you are a professing Christian and they're watching you to see how you're living your life. What are you doing? Not just when you're at church on Sunday, but what are you doing on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? You know, what are you doing? Are you really genuinely sold out? You know, they're watching you. And we need to be faithful. We need to be like Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, believing, genuinely believing that this is God's Word. One fellow said this, that the Bible says it and I believe it and that settles it. No, the Bible says it and that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it's settled, but it's a whole lot better if we do believe it, and it'll do us a whole lot more good because God wants to bless you, but He wants you to be faithful. So, who are you for today? Who are you standing for? Jesus Christ? Or self? Somebody else? Some fad? Some popular fad that's going on? Take a stand for God today. Stand for Him. Remember, there are a lot of people out there that are not standing for God. There are a lot of people who are anti-God. Our responsibility is to love on those people and to try to lead them to faith in Christ. Not to get into their lifestyle and fall over there and with them to try to reach them. No, you can't reach them like that. You got to stay clean and pure. But you need to love them and just let them know that there's a God that loves them. And He loves them just like they are. But He don't want them to stay just like they are. He wants to clean them up, and He will clean them up if they'll surrender to Him. And so, yes, God is a God of love. And He loves you exactly the way you are, but He don't love the sin that's in your life. And when you surrender to Him, that sin's got to go. Okay? Got to live for Him. He's a jealous God, but He deserves that. Okay? Take a stand for God today. Pray for those who take a stand, like Charlie and his wife and the group as they carry on. And there are others who are taking a stand for God, uncompromised. Be in that group. Be in that group. You don't have to have a popular name. You don't have to have your name up in lights and all that. But you do need to take a stand for God. Because having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is more important than having it on every newspaper, not many newspapers anymore, every internet article, or every TV show or anything else. More importantly than being on all those is having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be a child of God. And don't be ashamed. And don't compromise your faith. Father, we love You and thank You. I thank You today for loving us and blessing us. Thank You for men like Charlie Kirk that stood unapologetically for what he believed, and he believed in You and in Your Word. He believed in our Constitution and the benefits and the blessings that we have by being citizens of this great United States of America. He stood against violating those benefits. He stood against violating Your Word. Lord, I pray for more people that will stand. Lord, right now, I pray for this group that's right here today. God, if there's something in any heart that's not according to Your will, I pray as the Holy Spirit speaks that You draw them. Lord, if there's one here who's never ever trusted Jesus to be Savior, allow Him to come, Lord, their lives. I pray that today would be the day that they say simply, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I need to be forgiven. And I know that Jesus died to pay for my forgiveness. He paid for my sins. And right now, today, I confess, I repent of my sins, and I ask Jesus to come take control of my life. And I want to live for Him from this day forward. Help me to take a stand for You and stand firm. God, if there's one, I pray as the Holy Spirit speaks and draws that they not quench that spirit. Or whatever decisions need to be made today as the Holy Spirit deals with hearts. God, I pray that we not quench the spirit, that we not hold back, or that we do exactly what You want us to do. We love You and thank You for what You have done and what You're doing and what You're yet to do. In Jesus' name and for Your sake, we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. You know your relationship with Christ. Nobody else in this building knows exactly what your relationship with Christ is. But you know. God knows. Today, right where you're at, can you say, I know that if I breathe my last breath, my heart stops beating right here where I'm at. I wake up in the presence of Jesus because I have trusted Him to be my Savior and allowed Him to come Lord of my life. If you can't say that today, I beg and plead with you today to take care of that. Right now, it's not too late. Simply repent. Ask Him.